to Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and all the other disciples, Nathaniel, and James, and Judas, and all of them. He said, come, follow me. So he had called them out. He had called them to come away from their family and away from their friends. And they came and assembled together with him. And he's the head of the church and they are the body. So in form, at the very least, we see the church meeting, and the Lord Jesus is meeting with his disciples. You may not know it, but the verses just following where we ended are the story of the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children were fed by a couple of loaves and a few small fishes by the hand of God. That miracle is the only miracle outside of those having to do with the resurrection, the birth and resurrection of Christ, the only miracle performed by the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry that is described in all four gospel accounts. To me, it gives it special significance. And I believe in it is a story of missions. We could actually say the first New Testament missions conference perhaps begins right here. I want you to think with me about it for a few moments. I believe with all my heart that when the Lord performed the miracle of feeding this multitude, he did it not only to satisfy their hunger physically, but more importantly, to demonstrate to his disciples their ability with his help to satisfy the spiritual hunger of men and women throughout the world. When Jesus broke the bread, he had in his mind his own body being broken and offered for the salvation of sinful men. And there are three things that I'm asking God to accomplish in our missions conference that I see being accomplished here in Matthew chapter 14. These are the three. We'll mention them and then we'll come back and talk about them. I'm asking God to give New Testament Baptist Church a restoration of vision. I'm asking God to open our eyes again. I'm asking God to, as it were, awake us out of our sleep so that we can see in a real way what we need to see. So I'm asking God to give us vision. Number two, I'm asking God to give us a revival of compassion. A revival of compassion. Did you notice that the missionary in the story said, when we realized and recognized that taking the lives of their own family members and their own people was an established way of life that they believed to be good, we found it hard to stay. We found it hard to love them. But he said, we realized that God said his word had power. And because of the love that God had for them and for us, we stayed. And we need to have a revival of compassion, of entering into the sufferings and entering into the experiences of a lost and dying world. So I'm asking God to give us compassion. And then thirdly, I'm asking God to give us a return of consecration, a return of consecration. In other words, dedicated, devoted, decisive action based upon what we've seen and what we've felt. And you see all three of these things in this text: vision, compassion, and action. Look with me again at verse 14 of Matthew chapter 14. And Jesus went forth and, notice, saw, there's vision, a great multitude, and was moved with compassion, there's compassion, toward them, and he healed their sick. There's action. He saw, he was moved, and he acted. Let's think first about vision. We sing a song oftentimes in our church services, "Open my eyes that I may see." And even as we sing, we are reading the words off of the page, or perhaps some churches, they're reading them off of a screen. Some of us are remembering them from memory, but more often than not, we're looking at the page and we're reading the words. So obviously, the plea for God to open our eyes does not mean that we're blind physically, does not mean that we can't see what's going on around us. But there is a sense in which we really don't see what's going on around us. We see what's going on around us, but we don't see everything that's going on around us. We need God's help in seeing. And so we plead with the Lord, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Open my eyes, illumine me. I got to thinking that throughout the scripture, God has shown us how possible it is for individuals to see with their eyes and still not see. For example, in Genesis chapter number 21, there's a story of a lady named Hagar who was the handmaiden to Sarah, Abraham's wife, and she's been cast out and she's fleeing out into the wilderness. She has a son with her, and they have nothing to eat and nothing to drink, and the son is dying and she can't bear to watch. So she sets him down a ways away and she moves off apart so she doesn't have to witness his death. And she's there, and all of a sudden she hears a voice, and it's the voice of God. Calls her by name, and she recognizes that God cares about her. He knows exactly where she was and knows exactly what she needs. And you know what the Bible records? The Bible records in Genesis 21 and verse 19, he opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She's out there. She doesn't see any hope. She's got no water. She's got nothing. And she saw a well of water. I'm going to choose to believe, because of the language of Scripture, that God didn't just put a well of water there at that moment, although he could. You may be a skeptic. You may not believe that God has that power. I happen to believe that God created all things. So if God can create everything that I see and everything I've ever experienced, then certainly God can create a well of water in a moment's notice to meet the need of a thirsty child and his mother. But I believe more importantly that it was there all the time. She just didn't see it. Why? Because she's preoccupied with something else. Her mind was taken up with her sufferings, with her sorrow, with her situation. But God opened her eyes. God directed her vision. And she saw what she did not see otherwise. Then I think about Balaam. Balaam was a prophet who was hired by a foreign king to try to curse the people of God. And wisely, he refused. He said, I got to get God's permission. So he went in and talked to God. God said, no, you can't do it. So he came back and said, sorry, I can't go with you. Well, they came back again. This time they offered him money and power and position. And that tempted him. He said, let me go talk to God again. So he went and talked to God again. And God said, all right, if you want to go, go. But God wasn't pleased because God already told him no. And you remember the story is he's going in the way. He's riding on a donkey. And the donkey refuses to go and then backs over and squashes his foot or his leg against the wall. And he gets angry and he curses the donkey and he's mad and he's throwing a fit about the donkey. And then the Bible says in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 31, and God opened Balaam's eyes and he beheld the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a sword drawn. The donkey saw it, but Balaam didn't see it. Balaam is so preoccupied with his own life, and he is concerned with the things of life, he lost his spiritual touch, as it were. His spiritual insight or discernment was gone, and God had to open his eyes. I'm simply suggesting to you that it may be possible that the members of New Testament Baptist Church have come to the place where we are so used to what we see, so used to what's going on around us, and perhaps so busy and so caught up in everyday affairs, in providing for our family and being faithful to a job and dealing with all the circumstances of our life that we can't see anymore. We know about it. We've heard about it, but we just don't see in a spiritual sense what we ought to be seeing. There was the servant of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6. He's with Elisha. They're in a city and the city is surrounded by the enemy and he is alarmed, and rightly so. But Elisha's calm. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes. And the Bible says the Lord opened the eyes of his servant, and the servant looked, and he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding the prophet. There all the time, but he couldn't see it. Have we lost our vision? Way, way, way back in the early stages of the church and their adventure into world evangelization, Paul had to write by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had said, awake to righteousness and sin not. It's high time, he said, that you awake out of your slumber, that you awake out of your sleep. He was concerned at that point in history that the church, it was becoming normal to them and they weren't seeing. Their eyes were heavy, their eyes were closed, and they needed someone to open their eyes. And who was that? That was Paul. Who was Paul? He was first known as Saul. He too was blind. He too could see nothing of loveliness or worthiness in Jesus. As a matter of fact, he saw in him that which needed to be eradicated, and so he devoted his energies and his time and his talents to destroying those who would worship Jesus and those who would preach Jesus, and he went everywhere doing every bit of damage he could. But one day as he's going about that business, a great light shines from heaven. He falls to the ground and he gets up and he cannot see, and he goes into the city, and a man by the name of Ananias comes and meets him in the house, tells him what God wants him to do. And then the Bible says, and God opened his eyes again. And this time, when Saul's eyes were opened, he looked at Jesus and saw Jesus differently than he'd ever seen him before. It was a whole new perspective. He was not changed, but his sight had changed. Something happened in his vision. Church, I'm suggesting to you that it's possible that in the course of a year, the course of a couple of years, we once had a vision, we once were stirred, we once had an appreciation for what was going on around us, but it's become commonplace, and we need God to trim it back, to give us a trim for the veil that's covering our eyes or whatever has obscured our vision. We need God's help. Where there is no vision, the Bible says the people perish. And I don't think this is the context of the verse. It's a proverb back in chapter 29, the book of Proverbs, but has often been used, and I think rightly so, to apply to this passage. These people, the Hiwa people, who now know of God's love and now know that God cares about them and loves them and that life is valuable and precious and that they once believed a lie, those people now can see. And because there was a vision of that missionary who was sitting there telling the story, because there was a vision of a group of people called New Tribes Missions, because they saw the condition and they understood what was going on, and they communicated that, somebody saw and had a vision of what God can do. And that young man seated there talking about his experience and how he felt, somebody at some time had opened his eyes through God's help, or with God's help and by God's grace, had opened his eyes to the truth that the Bible is not just another book. The Bible is powerful. And he was able to stay because he knew the Word of God was powerful. There are a lot of people that look at the Bible and have no respect for the Bible, have no belief that the Word of God is powerful. I suggest some of us are in this room right now. That's why you don't hold the Bible in your lap while you're speaking to me. I don't mean to be unkind, but I'll tell you, I would never go to a church service without a Bible. And I wouldn't have a home without a Bible. And I wouldn't have an office without a Bible. The Bible is the precious gift of the eternal Creator. You know what they call it in Hiwa and all the tribes of the world where they get it? They call it the Creator's talk. And they treasure the Creator's talk. They get to read what the Creator wrote to them, and it's precious to them. How come we don't look at it like that anymore? I'll tell you why, because we've lost our vision of what the Word of God is. We've lost our vision about the need of the world. We need God to open our eyes. The Bible simply states that Jesus went forth and saw. Now, if you'll allow me liberty again, and I know what you're going to think, and that's okay. You're going to think he's a pastor and he's concerned about attendance. And so he's going to say this. I just want you to notice that the Bible says Jesus went forth and saw. You are not going to see unless you go forth. In another gospel account of the same story, it says that when Jesus came out. So if you will go forth from your house and come out to the meeting, it might be that God will, through his servants, through the missionary, through the slides, through their presentation, give you a restored vision and give you back sight of what you've lost sight of. But you got to go forth. Now, the reason we read the first part of the chapter is because I want you to understand the setting. John the Baptist was very precious and dear to Jesus. He was his cousin. He was his forerunner. He was the one who baptized him. He was the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And by the way, he was very precious and dear to the disciples as well of Jesus, because it was them who were standing by as disciples of John when John introduced Jesus. And then from that time forth, they followed Jesus, but they loved John. So they've just found out that John has been cruelly beheaded by King Herod. And you can imagine, can you not, how they felt? I don't know about you, but if you can read about the beheading of people around the world, it's happening today in the world in which we live, and it's being videotaped and presented for world consumption. If you can watch that without being made sick to your stomach, if you can watch that without being affected or stirred, and you don't even know those people, what if it was somebody in your family? Well, somebody in your church. Do you know what they were going through? Sorrow. Not sorrowing like others who have no hope, because Jesus is the resurrection of light, although they did not fully embrace the truth of the resurrection yet. They were human beings. They were suffering sorrow, and they were in solitude. Jesus said to them, "Let's go get some rest." It's not stated here, but I think it's in Mark's gospel. He said, "Fellas, let's come apart and rest for a while." And so they went away privately. That's what our text says here in Matthew chapter 14. They departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. They wanted to be alone. And you're going to come home from work and you're going to want to be alone. You're going to want to unwind. You're going to want to relax. But is it possible that you ought to come on out and be in the assembly of the saints so that God can restore your vision? Maybe it's because we absent ourselves too many times. We practice solitude and absence because we are weary, or we are overwhelmed, or our heart is full of care. Others will come to visit us this week. We ought to make our attendance. I just challenge you. We need a restoration of vision. Number two, it says that Jesus went forth and saw. Then secondly, he was moved with compassion toward them. I wonder how often that is ever real, a real experience of mine and yours. Over and over again in the New Testament, we read that Jesus was moved with compassion, and we want to remember that Jesus was fully man, yet he was fully God. And all through the Bible, God is being described as a God of compassion. If you've never read the passage in Ezekiel 16, you ought to read it sometime, where God is talking to Israel, and he said, let me tell you what it was like. He said, I was walking by, as it were, and saw you, and you were lying in the gutter. You were lying beside the road. You were lying there in your blood. It was as if you had just been born, and you'd been abandoned, and you were bloody, and you were a mess. And he said, I passed by, and I looked on you, and I loved you. And he said, I picked you up and I cleaned you off and I clothed you and I took you in and I made you mine. And that's the wonderful story of God. God is a God of compassion. And we say that God dwells in us. We sang a song here a couple of weeks ago in our service that said, oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. And Jesus saw them and was moved with compassion. Something happened in him. There was a stirring. It wasn't just an emotional tug. There was an entering into the suffering. The word compassion literally means co-suffering. If you take the word apart, compassion, there's a literal passion that you feel, something inside of you you are suffering with them. I don't know, but I've been watching a lot of these videos this week from New Tribes Missions and being blessed by them. And I'm listening to them and I'm watching their faces and the joy that seems so evident in the faces of these people who've just learned about the love of God. and I see the faces of those who are without that, and you enter into the feeling, or at least I begin to sense how it would feel to know that you could become a target for an arrow any moment, not because you've done anything wrong, but because maybe you got sick, you got a cold, and because you have a cold, someone now believes that you might be bringing a curse upon the village. In order to save the village, you have to die, and so your own family members would hunt you down with a bow and an arrow. Can you enter into the feeling of that that lie and that prison, that bondage that they had? Jesus was moved with compassion. There are two expressions given about Jesus' compassion in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, which is this same account. It says he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. They were lost. They were living but wandering, had no direction, didn't know where to go, didn't know what to believe, didn't know where to turn. And then in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, he says they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd, indicating that there was an oppressor or someone who was after them that scattered them, and they were running for their lives, and they were growing weary of life and growing despairing of life. That's the condition of much of the world in which we live. I read way too much news, and I'm trying to break free of that habit. But I read about this people who identify themselves as ISIS. And this week in my office, as I pondered this truth of having compassion, it seemed like the Holy Spirit said to me, "Do you love them?" And I realized that I, like so many of the people who I'm hearing talk about them in the news media, want to see them die, want to see them punished for the cruelty that they're wreaking in the lives of innocent people. Why are they doing that? The Holy Spirit said to me, "Why would you behead them? Why would you burn them alive? Why are they doing these things?" I'll tell you why. Because they're sheep without a shepherd. They have no direction. They have no peace. They have no rest in their heart. There is no joy in their life. There is no satisfaction, no appreciation for life. Think about how they grew up. Think about the oppression, the poverty, the crushing poverty that many of them have grown up under. Think about the influences in their life. Think about the cruel oppressors who take advantage of them and rule over them in unfair and unscrupulous fashion. I'm trying to understand that there's something more about their life than just the actions that they take. And as I saw that video, and I thought to myself, of a man hunting his own family and without any degree of regret or remorse, taking their life and believing that he's saving a village, and he's wrong. But how is that any different than ISIS? They're both wrong. They both have no hope. They don't know the truth. Who's going to tell them the truth? Who is going to tell them the truth? Who's willing to go live among them? Who's willing to risk their life to be able to say, "I enter into your suffering. I know that you don't know the truth and you have no peace. You have no rest, no appreciation of life and beauty. And all you know is hatred and desperation and fear and hiding." I read a quote by Abraham Lincoln this week. I don't even remember where I read it. It was probably on one of the emails I get during the course of the week. But Abraham Lincoln said, "Do not I destroy my enemies by making them my friends?" Those who are criticizing him, trying to reach out as the president, trying to heal a nation, he said, "Do I not destroy my enemies by making them my friends?" If ISIS be our enemy, then how can we destroy them? We can take a machine gun and shoot them down or blow them up, or we can behead them in retaliation, or we can give them the gospel and tell them about a God who loves them and died for them, how they can be transformed by God's miraculous grace. And in seeing them trust Jesus Christ as Savior, they'll be transformed from our enemies into the friends of the church, even as Saul was. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do we have any compassion, or is it all gone? Are we allowing the media, the newspapers, the radios, and are we allowing that to destroy? Are we so desensitized to the plight of people? I'm a lover of Israel. I believe that every child of God ought to love Israel. They are God's chosen people. I believe that the land belongs to them. And so I'm for them in this Israeli-Palestinian conflict. However, I am also understanding by the help of Joel Rosenberg and I think the Holy Spirit, but I'm understanding that the Palestinian people have been hurt and rejected and wounded, and they're down, and they're so oppressed that they have no choice but to live as they do, and they do what they do because they don't know love. They've never seen love. They're not taught love. They need the help of God to change their heart. Do we care? Or do we just want to see Israel win and all of Palestine wiped off the map? Where's our compassion? A mission conference directed by the Holy Spirit can restore our vision, can revive our compassion, can give us an ability to enter into the sufferings of others. The psalmist said in Psalm 74 and verse 20, of course by inspiration, the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. But that's because they don't have any light. They're dark. So let's take the light. The light of God, the light of the glorious gospel. We are the light of the world. Let's go and show them light. And if the light shines in the darkness, then the habitations of cruelty will have to go elsewhere because they'll be exposed in the light of the gospel. Number three, it says Jesus went forth and saw, that's vision. He was moved with compassion because his eyes were open to see. He knew what he was looking at. It moved him and he suffered with them, and that motivated him to action. He healed their sick. And then follows the story of feeding them physically, meeting their physical needs as well as meeting their physical need of hunger as well as the physical need of healing. And what we're learning is this: emotion, the stirring of our heart, the stirring of our emotions is never a satisfactory substitute for action. Jesus wasn't just moved with compassion and then said, "Fellas, let's go back. Let's go. Let's get apart and rest a while." He said, "We got to do something. How are we going to feed this crowd? How can I rest when they need my help?" And so he said, "I'll give." And so he moved and he did what he could do in healing. And then he asked the disciples to join him in action by feeding them and meeting their needs and hunger. And he proposed to them the question, what do we do? He already knew what he would do. He already had a plan. Jesus always has a plan, but he seeks a man. He has a plan, but he seeks a man. I don't know why he's ordained to do it that way. Why he couldn't have just suddenly caused all of them to have in their hand a loaf and a fish. He could have done that, but he chose to use man. And he said, "Fellas, what do you got? What can we do?" And he's asking them to get involved. And missions, world evangelization is God saying, "Would you get involved with me? I want you to see what you may not be seeing otherwise. And I want you to feel what others are going through in the world that you've forgotten about because you have it so good. And I want you to get involved. I'm equal to the task of evangelizing the world. It's not that I can't do it myself." God is not saying that, but God is saying, "I want to do it through you. I want to share it with you. I want to use you. I just need right of way. I have everything that's needed. Just let me use you. Just get involved with me." Jesus had the power to meet their needs, but he sought the obedience of men by faith. And then he had the provision, but he sought an offering. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, wealth in every mine. But he said, "We need something to feed this crowd with." And there was a lad here. Andrew came and said, "Lord, there's a lad, there's a little boy here that has his lunch. He has a few loaves and fishes." And Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And it brought him to him. He was looking for an offering, someone who had something in their hand, who was willing to let go and give it to God and let God do with it what he himself could not do. That little boy could have fed a couple of other people. He could have tore that fish and bread up and fed maybe 10 people, 20 people. I don't know. They could have all shared it and gotten so far, but that's all he could do. But Jesus can take the same thing and feed 5,000 men plus women plus children, and let the little boy go home with 12 baskets full of leftovers, having far more than he ever had when he began. Only God can do that. But we in this room say we believe the Bible, but that story we don't believe, because we don't believe that we could put $100 a week in an offering plate for missions and that God could feed a hungry multitude around the world with a meager $100 and could put back in your pocket $1,200. You don't believe that. We don't believe it. And I know we don't believe it because we don't do it. What we do tells what we believe. What is the limit to the power of our God? Now, I believe you ought to seek God's direction. These guys didn't come up with them themselves. The Lord said, here's what we've got. We've got these loaves and fishes. Let me have them. And when they were given to him, when what they had was surrendered, then the Lord just said, fellas, you don't need to figure out how this is going to happen. Just do what I tell you. Go give it out. Go feed the people. And the miracle happened as they gave it out, that they didn't run out. It just kept multiplying as they gave it out. They just kept being more and more and more. But God was asking them by faith to believe. And as a result, they saw something that they would have never believed had they not seen it. But they had to believe and they had to act in faith. And that's what God's asking us to do. This is what this conference is all about. God restoring our vision, helping us to see what somehow we can no longer see. We scales have grown over our eyes. We've fallen asleep. We've gotten too comfortable. It's like me. You know, I love a good football game. I love a good basketball game, especially college level. I love the Masters golf. I used to think golf was pretty silly. But I stand amazed at some of the shots these guys make with these sticks. You know, they're almost as good as Brother Lister. I was thinking to myself this morning how handsome he'd look wearing a green jacket. We need to get him a green jacket. He's our Masters champion here. But you know what happens? As thrilling as the game? Debbie will tell you what happens. She'll come in and I'm... Why didn't you wake me up? What happened? Why didn't you wake me up? We've fallen asleep in the game. We can't see. It's time to wake up. And the missions conference is one methodology where God can use to wake us up, to restore our vision, then to renew our compassion, to revive our compassion to where we care, where we really care, where we really feel for the needs of others. It's not just the people overseas. It's your neighbors. It's others around us that don't know what we know. They've never been told that there's a God who loves them. They've never been told that their sins can be forgiven once and for all, and that they can know for sure they're going to heaven. They don't know those truths, and we should care about that. It should trouble us. We should enter into their sorrows knowing that when they bury their loved ones, they have no hope, they have no assurance, they have no knowledge. Our missions conference, God may... opening our eyes, restoring our vision, may revive our compassion, and hopefully there will be a return of consecration. Over the years, I've pled with God, and God is the director of the whole enterprise. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." He's the one that sends them out. He's the one that equips them. He's the one that knows where the fields are ripe and where we need to go and how soon and how much. And he knows all of that. I pled with God that he would call young men and young women from this congregation, older men and older women from this congregation, to serve the Lord somehow in world evangelization. Not just giving, but that God would call some to go. Maybe in the conference, God will give you such a vision and such a renewal, revival of compassion that you will respond with consecration. You will offer yourself, and maybe it's your lunch that you'll offer, your security that you'll offer. Maybe it's your time and your energy, and you will recognize that Jesus, who is the bread of life, has offered himself on Calvary and now wants to be placed in your hands for you to distribute to the multitudes around the world who've never known him. We limit God by focusing on our limited resources instead of recognizing his unlimited power. That's what the missions conference is all about. You say, Pastor, you're embarrassing yourself trying to get us to come. That's all right. I don't mind. I've embarrassed myself a lot. And if embarrassing myself would get you to come and spend extra hours in the house of God, letting God do, maybe God will do nothing. I don't know. But I know that on this occasion, when they were tired, when their hearts were filled with sorrow, when they were weary, they needed rest, the multitude still had needs. And when Jesus was presented with that, he came out. When he saw, got a vision again of what it was all about, his spirit was stirred again. He was moved with compassion, and he devoted what he had to meet their needs. And maybe that God will do that in my heart, in your heart, at the missions conference. If at the very least, would you pray with me? Would you join my prayer that God will do those three things? That God will restore our vision, revive our compassion, and give us a return to consecrated action. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father in heaven, please bless the message as it pleases you. I believe you led me to preach it. I believe you stirred my heart about it, and you wanted me to direct the congregation in this way. I pray now that you will, by your Spirit, direct our steps. Lord, in this room, perhaps today, are those who've never been saved. They've never understood that their sins have been paid for at Calvary. Jesus died not because he was guilty of anything, but because they were guilty of sin and transgression against you, a holy God. And you provided a sacrifice. You provided them a lamb, that lamb being your only begotten Son. Lord, I pray you draw them this morning to the cross. Help them to come forward and to humble themselves and say, I need to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to know the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Father, for those of us who've fallen asleep, our eyes are heavy. We're so busy with earthly cares, we can't see spiritual realities anymore. We've forgotten that there's a heaven. We've forgotten there's a hell. We've forgotten there's a spiritual warfare between God and Satan, between good and evil. And every day, men's lives are being sacrificed in this battle. Lord, we've forgotten. We don't even notice. It doesn't trouble us at all. Lord, would you help us stir our hearts? God, do your will in my life now and the lives of these your people, I pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand together, please.